for today is found in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. I want to read for your hearing verses 17 through 19. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. The screen is not working, so some of y'all really in trouble. Amen. And Habakkuk was not an easy book to find from Jump Street, but I would urge you to use your table of contents. If you just want to do it the Christian way, you know, we feel as if it's holier when we can just find it without going to the table of contents. If you start off at Matthew, go about 15 pages to the left, you'll run into Habakkuk. Amen. So you got Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. You'll find it. If you ain't found it by now, just make a note. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 19 is the platform for preaching today. It says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. And then almost as a parenthetic note, it says, for the director of music on my stringed instruments. I want to come back through this sermon again entitled Rejoicing in Barren Fields. Rejoicing in Barren Fields. An older pastor colleague of mine said, Reverend, any sermon that's not worth preaching again wasn't worth preaching in the first place. The word will preach if you just preach the word. This is a sermon that I pray God has put on our heart to encourage the soldiers on this journey. Now, everybody that come to church want to feel good, and sometimes you water the thorns in your attempt to water the rose petal. The sermon is designed for those who are giving 110% to the Lord, but it looked like it's all uphill. Don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. Getting a little weary in well-doing. This sermon is for you. If you're giving your best and you haven't gotten tired lately, this is a good sermon to put in your file cabinet. Put it in the front, so you'll be able to get it real quickly if you need it. If you keep on living, this sermon will preach to you. Let me give you a little background. Habakkuk is not a very popular text, but it's only three chapters. You could knock it out today if you wanted to. But here it is. Habakkuk, a prophet of the Lord, wanted to know where was God at in light of the fact that the wicked seem to be doing well, and the righteous seem to be getting stomped and dogged every day. And the Lord appears not to be answering quick enough for Habakkuk, and so he asks with almost an accusatory tone, like, God, you're slowing up. You should have been here by now. But God, in his love and long suffering, answers Habakkuk, and that's a testament of God's long-suffering and humility, because whenever the Creator explains himself to the creature, it is simply because he loves the creature enough to be kind. And he explains to Habakkuk, I see what's going on here, and I have a plan. This is my plan. I got some Chaldeans, people from Babylon, who I will have here not too long from now, and I will use them to chastise my disobedient people. Now, if you think Habakkuk was concerned about God answering the first question, he was sure enough concerned about Habakkuk's second question. The second question was, Lord, how in the world can you send some heathens to chastise us, the Jews, your holy people? And I'm sure you could find a more theologically sound way of saying it, but it came down to God is God, and he can do what he wants to do with whoever he wants to do it, whenever he wants to do it. And Habakkuk then comes to chapter 3, where he still don't understand why God is doing what he's doing, how he's doing what he's doing. But Habakkuk gets to the point where he says, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. In fact, I'm going to trust you so much that I'm going to rejoice about who you are and what I'm trusting you to do. When you think about this story and think about your life, it ought to be obvious why we're going to talk about being mindful of bitterness, rejoicing, and God's care. Those are the three highlights today: bitterness, rejoicing, and God's care. Can you relate to bitterness, to barrenness? Can you relate to barrenness? Here is a prophet who says, I have vines, but there's no grapes on them. I have fields, but no crops are growing in them. I have a pen, but no sheep. I have stalls, but no cattle. I want and am prepared to have, but yet I do not have. Does this sound like anything going on in your life? Barrenness. Somebody could take the mic and talk about relational barrenness. You had such expectations for who you thought was Mr. or Mrs. Right. Mm-hmm. But you discovered that they were not Mr. or Mrs. Right at all, but on the contrary, they were Mr. or Mrs. Barrenness. Somebody say amen, ouch, something, breathe heavy. Let me know you're with me here. Let me help you, because some of y'all still think Mr. Barren is Mr. Right. Let me help you. It does not matter how tall, dark, handsome he is, if there's nothing wrong with him, but he don't have a job right now, that's a barren field. I said, it don't matter how tall, dark, and handsome he is. If he's able-bodied, nothing wrong with him, brother need to have a job right now. Now, he might have to put some part-time jobs together because he can't find a full-time job, but ain't no such thing. You can't find nothing to do. Amen. But Reverend, he just make me feel good. He be calling me baby, baby. Listen, it's not enough baby, baby. It's not enough flowers. It's not enough candy. It's not enough nothing to justify why you always got to pay for both ice cream cones. You go to the movie, he don't even look for his wallet anymore. He know you paying for both tickets, the popcorn, the goobers, and the pop. He know when it's time to pay for parking, he don't even grab his wallet. He know you got him. That's a barren field. And brethren, I don't care how pretty she is, how curvy she is, how graceful she is, none of that. If she don't have your back, that's a barren field. And brethren, listen to this real good now. Listen to this real good. Don't be a fool and say, well, I know it ain't right now, but it's going to get better down the road. Listen what Pastor's saying. Listen here. Listen, you listening? If she don't have your back now, she ain't going to have your back down the road. It ain't nothing cute about embarrassing your man, especially in front of the pastor. Let me help you. How many of y'all want to stay together? How many in a relationship and you want to stay in relationship with who you with? About three people. Okay, listen, y'all listen at me. Some of y'all are like, I don't care, he can leave if he want to. Those three people that got your hand up, listen to what Pastor's saying. Men don't like to be embarrassed, period. That's a whole book all by itself. But they sure enough don't want to be embarrassed in front of their pastor. So there's nothing funny about making your man look bad in front of the pastor. Now, if y'all got some stuff going on, y'all arguing about something, y'all in disagreement about something, best thing for you to do for your relationship is to go handle that behind closed doors. Go around the corner somewhere, y'all go work that out. And when you come up here to pastor, y'all be smiling, acting like everything is all right. But you don't want to come up here taking jabs at your man in front of me. Now, this is what's going to happen. He going to smile and cheese and try to act like everything is all right, but he going to remember what you did. And brethren, if they doing it now, they going to do it down the road. Anybody who can't struggle with you don't need to be rolling with you when things get well. So if they can't catch the bus with you, they don't need to be sitting in your Lexus. I'm just trying to help you. I'm just trying to help you. I'm just trying to help you. That's barren. She's pretty, but that's barren. Let's change the subject. Some of y'all know, and I pray it's somebody else's experience, but not your own. But some know about barrenness as it relates to children. That is, somebody has given their all so that your children can make something out of themselves, be more, do more with their life than life gave you opportunity to do. You work two and three part-time jobs on top of your full-time job to make sure that they had everything they needed and so much of what they wanted. And bless God if they haven't grown up to be a high school dropout by choice. They didn't drop out because the work was too hard. They dropped out because they was too sorry to just focus and get through the work. They're smart. They're intelligent. All of the game they running in the street, if they applied half of that brain to passing this devilish test, they could be a high school graduate, they could be a college graduate. But instead of applying their minds to do something constructive, they always trying to take the shortcut. And how many of you know after you take about five or six shortcuts that don't work, you could have took the right way and been there relaxing by now? Some look at children and see barren fields. You still have dreams of what might happen, but if you're told the truth, it's not what you thought it was going to be at this point in the journey. And then others know about barren friends. You thought your friend, you could trust them. Friends until the end is what you used to say. Until you understand, until you got to the point where you was about to lose your mind, it's pressure on you, and you wanted to talk to somebody. You thought that I could at least talk to my friend, and they might not have the answer, but if I could just have a sounding board. That was the way you went into the thing, and bless God, you found out that in talking to your friend, you may as well have been talking to a news reporter, because all of your business it's all over the community because your friend couldn't keep their mouth closed. A barren field. If we had time, we could talk about barren jobs. We could talk about the barrenness that many feel when we talk about this Pledge of Allegiance, especially that latter phrase that says, with liberty and justice for all. For many, that phrase for all is a barren promise. Y'all with me? Now, when barrenness is your lot in life, it is not strange for you to ask, how did I get here? Why are there no grapes on my vine? Why are there no figs on my tree? What happened to my sheep? What happened to my cattle? And the answer is oftentimes sin leads to barrenness. I know you don't want to hear this, but it's true. Sin leads to barrenness. And this may be of interest to you. Sometimes the sin that leads to your barrenness is your personal sin. And many of us can identify with that. Reverend, why my health like this? Because you eat so bad. You never exercise. Reverend, why my liver in bad shape? Did you forget all those years you was drinking? Reverend, what happened to my teeth? You remember all that smoking and snuff and all that mess you had in your mouth? Some of the stuff, it's just cause and effect. You plant bad, you reap bad. You know why some bad stuff happened to you. Why I don't have no friends? Because you've been hateful all your life. I mean, now you got some Jesus in you, but you remember all them previous years? People was trying to be nice to you, and you cussed them out, talking about, I don't want to be celebrating my birthday. What you up to? They ain't forgot that. I'm like, why don't nobody want to be bothered with me? Because you just became sociable. Sometimes barrenness is caused by a personal sin. But think about this. Sometimes barrenness is caused by corporate sin. It comes from the crowd that we're hanging with. All of this stuff that's going on in Habakkuk's text here is not because of Habakkuk's personal sins. The tree is not figless. The vine is not grapeless. The field is not cropless. The pen is not sheepless. The stall is not cattleless, all because of Habakkuk's sins. These are the product of the corporate sins of the people of God. Sometimes the crowd you roll with, their sins can impact and influence your experience of barrenness. If you have any concept of what I'm saying, when you read Judges chapter 7 about how Achan, one man, sinned, and all of Israel suffered, and then you think about half of our church robbed God of his tithes and offering, you ought to feel a little uncomfortable. You ought to remember that 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7 says that a little leaven will leaven the whole loaf. So even if you're doing right, the fact that we're in this thing together means we are our brother and our sister's keepers. So you can't just get yourself together and think job is done. We're all on the same team. Mm-hmm. Well, what shall we do? Given the fact that we have barrenness in our life, I suggest we ought to follow the preacher's example and learn how to rejoice. I done switched lanes. I'm talking about rejoicing now. Here is Habakkuk. He says, I'm not going to get bitter. I'm not going to become cynical. I'm not going to throw in the towel. No, what I'm going to do is I'm going to rejoice about the goodness of the Lord. And sisters and brothers, I'm lifting that up for you today. That's an option. When you look at the barrenness in your life, you can have a pity party if you want to. You can talk about, woe am I, things are so bad, and I'm getting older in life, I'm running out of time, I don't have this, I don't have that, and whew, you can go get your blues songs and pull the shades and get your white Zinfandel, and you can have quite a party, can't you? Amen. But pastor is trying to lift for you a healthier alternative. Instead of a pity party, you can have a praise party. You can decide that I am going to rejoice in spite of empty and barren fields. Now, it is a reasonable question to ask, Reverend, how do you expect me to rejoice? Did you see what my fields look like? There are no crops out here in my field. Do you see my fig tree? Not a fig on the tree. What shall I rejoice about? Let me help you. First of all, you can rejoice that there used to be some figs on the tree. It used to be some crops in the field. it used to be some cattle out there in your stalls, and if you could just hold on, since you still have the stall, since you still have the pen, since you still own the field, since you still own the tree, if you could just hold on, tomorrow might be a better day than today. That the figs are not on the tree, but as long as you got the tree, how many of y'all know that tomorrow can be a better day? That the cattle may not be in the stall, but as long as you own the stall, how many of y'all know that tomorrow can be a better day? It may not be any crops in your field today, but because you own the field, tomorrow can be a better day. And then how many of y'all know that God is still able to provide whatever we need? So even with a figless tree, the Lord can keep food on my table. Without crops in the field, the Lord can still take care of his own. I can rejoice because it could have been worse, but it's going to get better. But before we shout too much, I think I ought to tell you that rejoicing God's style is not just a lip exercise, but it is also a life exercise. God wants us to rejoice with lip and life. Listen, this is Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16. Listen to the word. It says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Y'all kind of got this part here. We know how to say amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. That's fruit of lips stuff. But verse 17 says, and sentence starts with the conjunction. That means 16 and 15 go together. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, plural, God is pleased. If you want God to be pleased, you can't just shout hallelujah in the sanctuary and then go live any kind of way in the world. If you want God to be pleased, you got to learn how to praise him in the sanctuary and in the world. You got to praise him with your lips and with your life. And then finally, I'm coming in, I'm talking about God's care now. Finally, I want to bring to your attention that Habakkuk is not in a state of denial. He's in a state of faith. Are y'all listening to me? I said Habakkuk is not in a state of denial. He's in a state of faith. He saw that the tree was without fig. He saw that the vine was without grief. But he decided that he's going to trust the same God who's brought him this far to lead him on just a little further. And somebody's at this point, right here, right now, that when you look at your life, I agree with you, it is a mess. But if you would trust God, God specializes in straightening up messy situations. Yes, if there was no God in the picture, I would throw in the towel too. But I'm telling you, God is still in the picture, and therefore you ought not throw in the towel. You ought to trust that the Lord will make a way somehow. Now listen, the God of yesterday is the God of today, and the God of today will be the God of tomorrow. Therefore, what God has done for others, I came by to tell you he's able to do the same thing for you. There are some who seem to be shocked when life gets messy. But I tell you, we come from a long line of messy situations that God has somehow worked out for the good of his people. Can I just cite a few examples? Y'all remember Noah, don't you? Even though Noah was a righteous man, even though Noah did all he was supposed to do, he still had to endure 40 days and 40 nights of rain. But because he did not lose the faith in the rainstorm, he had a testimony after the storm was over. Nobody who loves you would tell you that life is going to be easy. But what I did come to tell you is that there is a God who can take care of you through stormy weather. Somebody ought to help me here. I asked Sister Mary to help me, and Mary volunteered, said, yes, I'll be glad to talk. Think about Mary, the mother of Jesus. This was a lady who knew about messy situations. As Baptists, we almost ignore Mary, almost as an overreaction to the Catholics' veneration of Mary. You know, the Catholics like to pray to Mary. They got pictures of Mary all around their church, white pictures of Mary all around their churches. And so Baptists don't spend much time with Mary. But I want to sit Mary down on the couch and have a conversation about messy situations. You remember the birth of Jesus was a messy situation. Mary was walking around talking about, I'm pregnant. And that was dangerous enough to be married without already, to be pregnant without already being married. That was a dangerous situation. But then Mary had to go around telling folk that the Holy Ghost did it. The Holy Ghost did it. Now I want you to think about your daughter coming home, talking about mama, 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 I'm pregnant, and the Holy Ghost did it. Brethren, I want you to think about your fiance. You get ready to marry this woman. You've already bought the ring. You got the lease all set up. You ready to roll. And she coming in, baby, I got some news. I got some news for you, baby. I'm pregnant, but don't get too excited. The Holy Ghost is the one who got me pregnant. How's that going to work out for you? Is that going to work? I don't think that's a messy situation. But somehow and some way, the Lord gave Joseph the wherewithal to be a noted father. And then not only did Mary have a messy birth of Christ, but then she had a messy death of Christ. When you and I look at Calvary, we see our Savior. But no doubt when Mary looked at Calvary, she saw her son. And I want the parents in the room to just empathize with Mary. Here he is, her firstborn son, dying on the cross. Mean religious people have nailed him to the cross. Can't you see the blood oozing from his tender brow? And then there's blood, you must see this, coming from his side. They tell me they were so hateful that they even nailed his feet to the cross. What a terrible scene. That every time he tried to stand up to give his hands some relief, the wounds in his feet tore even deeper. And then every time he tried to pick himself up with his hands, the wounds in his hands became even more severe. It was a messy situation. But oh, if you would take off the sunshades of humanity and put on your theological glasses, that same messy situation takes on an altogether different image. For you understand, with your theological lens that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And then as you look at yourself, you would have to agree that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore, the bloody mess of Calvary becomes the same blood that answers the songwriter's question, what can wash us whiter than the snow? Y'all know the answer. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Look at how God can take a messy situation and work it out for the good of his people. But maybe you don't know much about Noah or Mary. So let me tell you about the black church. For the black church has had its share of messy situations. Unlike so many of the European denominations of Christendom, the black church does not have her genesis in Luther's Reformation. No, we don't tie ourselves to Martin Luther and his 95 theses. That's not where we started. We started with plantations down in Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, in the Carolinas. It has not always even been legal for blacks to gather for worship. You ought to read your history. For years and decades, it was illegal for blacks to get together because slave owners feared that we were plotting and scheming to break out of slavery. So this is what our foreparents did. They stole away in the nighttime, made their way out in the woods to have a little talk with Jesus. They did not go to anybody's seminary. They did not have a grasp, surely a mastery of the King's English. But they did hear that God told Noah to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And so the first liberation theologian was not Cone and his peers, but Big Mama Nim knew if God can get the children of Israel out of Egypt, then God can get us out of slavery. Mama Nim could not say immutable, but they had a sense of the theological term when they said God is the same yesterday, today and forevermore. That's why when the preacher would tell Bible stories, they would get excited because what they saw God doing for them, they believe that God was able to do the same in their experience. So then, in the messiness of slavery, our foreparents came up with a song. Y'all heard about it. They would have songs with coded meaning. White folk would hear, I got shoes, you got shoes. God's children got shoes. That's what the white slave owners heard. But black folk knew that coded in the lyrics of the song was oftentimes instructions about where we would meet and how we would escape. Did you hear me? And then after slavery, the messiness of the black church was far from over. You've heard about the bombings, the burnings, and the lynchings of the early black church. But thank God, out of the messiness, God raised up Harriet Tubman. God raised up Dr. King's, Medgar Evers, Jesse Jackson, Al Sharpton, Fannie Lou Hamer. All of this out of a messy situation. Let me get a little closer. No matter how barren your field may seem, I'm telling you that God is still in this thing. Did you hear me? It's not over until God says it's over. I got a close children. I asked James Weldon Johnson to help me close. So he lent me permission to share with y'all the third verse of what we call the Negro National Anthem. Y'all know what it says. Gone of weary years, gone of our silent tears, thou who has brought us thus far on the way, thou who has by thy might led us into the light, keep us forever in the path, we pray. Now listen to why they prayed so hard. They said, lest our feet stray from the places our God where we met thee, lest our hearts drunk with the wine of the world, we mess around here and forget thee. So this is our prayer. We want to be found shadowed beneath thy hand. May we forever stand. We want to be true to our God and true to our native land. Good afternoon, Southern. I just wanted to encourage a soldier or two. Yes, your field looks barren. Yes, your fig tree has no figs. It is not a figment of your imagination. Your life is really jacked up from the floor up. Yes, you got a raw deal. I feel you. I know it looks homeless. It looks hopeless. But the preacher came by to tell you it's more to the story. Let me tell you what you're not telling me. Yes, your life is jacked up, but you're still alive. I wish I had a witness. Yes, family is full of drama, but you're still standing. You might be bent over. Your eyesight might be bad. Your nerves might not be well. But you're still in this thing. And I tell you, as bad as it is, if you think about it, it could have been so much worse. Yes, you've cried, but if you think about it, you could have cried more than you have. But I got good news. I got good news. I got good news, children. If you hold on just a little while, just a little while longer, you'll find out that the best is yet to come. Can I get a witness? The best is yet to come. God is still able to fix it and fix you. I need a minute and we'll be through. I said God can fix it and God can fix you. He can fix it. He can provide that job you need. He can fix it. He can make a way to pay those bills. He can fix it. He can make your enemies leave you alone. He can fix it. But he can also fix you. He can give you peace in the midst of the storm. Get me now. Feel me on this. Sometimes the Lord does not keep you from stormy weather. Sometimes God keeps you in the midst of stormy weather. If you don't believe me, ask Noah. It rained on Noah for 40 days and 40 nights. But every day and every night, the Lord kept Noah in the safety of his arms. I wish I had a witness that know that God can fix you. He may not always change nerve-wrecking people in your life, but look what God can do. He can give you peace. He can give you control. I wish I had somebody who could just be real for a hot minute. God may not always move the haters in your life, But look what God can do. He can stop you from cussing so much. He can stop you from retaliating. He can calm that angry spirit. He can make you smile at folk you know, scandalizing your good name. I mean, the Lord can do awesome stuff. He'll make you reach in your pocket and be kind to people you know have stabbed you in your back. He'll give you peace in the midst of storms. And so no, don't throw in the towel. Don't give up the ship. God still is working things out. Now help me. Help me, children. Just tell your neighbor, hey neighbor, God is still working it out for your good. Go on and tell somebody, don't give up, don't throw in the towel, don't quit. I know the field is empty, but God got some more. God is still the creator. He can speak, and what was not can become what is. God is able to take care of his own. I wish I had a witness that's had your back all up against the wall, and the Lord made a way somehow. Won't he do it? Won't he do it? Won't he do it? Won't he do it? Yeah! Yeah! Yes! God will take care of his own. If it were not for God, I see why you would want to throw in the towel. But I came to remind you that God is able to take care of you, even when you feel your tree, your pen, your stall can't take care of you. Even when your friends have left you, you still got something going for you. He's God. God is still working things out for everyone who loves him, called according to his purpose. I know you can't see how it's going to be. I know you can't see how this is going to work out. I feel you. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. I don't see either. But I believe that God has not brought us this far just to leave us now. Now you got a choice. You got a choice. You can leave here and say, good sermon, Reb, good sermon, and go back to your pity party. Or you can leave here just trusting God's word. Not understanding, I said trusting God's word. Sometimes it is an anticipatory praise. I'm not praising him because my field is barren, but I'm praising him because I anticipate that the best is yet to come. You have a choice. And I urge you to rejoice about God's care. He has not brought you this far just to leave you now. There's more to this story if you don't quit. If you don't give up on God, God sure enough won't give up on you. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a marvelous day. Come and say, yes, Lord. The door is open.
And driven.
The invitation is extended.
Battered by an angry
if you know you need the Lord in your life, If you know you need to get yourself in church, today's a marvelous day to just say yes, Lord.
And the fury falls on me.
Would you come?
Oh, I wonder what I have done.
Just step out in the aisle. Come on.
That makes this race so hard to run.
God loves you.
And I say to my soul,
has a marvelous plan for your life.
Sing that chorus, and the Lord will make a way somehow.
The door is open. Would you come?
When beneath the cross I bow, He will take away
man, woman, boy, or girl.
Sorrows.
Would you come?
A sweet relief in knowing the Lord will make a way somehow.